So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to read out loud, and you can follow along silently. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You understand there's a great difference between just plain obedience and if you will, complete obedience and simple obedience or compliance, right? You understand that Jonah at the end here was actually just compliant. He went and did what the Lord wanted him to do. But I don't know if you could truly call it obedience. Yes, he did the letter of the law, but he didn't follow the spirit of the law. Now we see that evidenced here in chapter 4. Now, if you'll remember, Israel has been accused of this in the Bible. You understand, right? They followed the letter of the law, but they were far from what God had intended for the law to be. You understand, folks, God doesn't want us just to be some mechanical robots that follow along with the law, and I'm doing all the little parts of the law, but the heart of it is not there. God wants the heart. He wants all of us. He wants the body, soul, mind, strength. He wants us sold out to what his cause is. God said to Jonah, he said, look, you're upset about this gourd that I prepared for you, and it withered and died, and you're mad about that, but you're not happy that I saved all these people. He said, I want you to be happy that I saved all these people. I want you to have that kind of attitude, that kind of heart. You should be glad about that. And Jonah said, no, I am going to be mad. I am going to be angry, even unto death. What a stubborn, obstinate guy. But aren't we that way sometimes? We are. But we ought not to be. So you understand that it is so easy for us to mix our own thoughts and selfish motives into the work of God. You say, well, I'm going to go out soul winning because I have to. Well, I'm going to give him my tithes and my offerings because I have to. Or I'm going to come to church Wednesday night because if I don't, the pastor's going to say something to me about it. Those are all wrong motives. God doesn't want us just to obey. He wants us to obey with the right spirit and the right heart and the right motives. That's what God desires. You understand here that if we go back to chapter 1, you see that Jonah, from the very beginning, was upset. He did not want to do this. He repeats that in chapter 4. He said, God, I knew this. I said this at the beginning. Now remember, in chapter 4, he says this after chapter 2 when he's praying out to God, right? You understand that how all this works, this timeline, okay? So, but back in chapter 1, we see that he runs away from God, and he is content to go down with the ship and perish in this storm. You understand that? When he goes down to sleep, he says, I'm good. I'm okay drowning in the bottom of this ship. I'm good. Right? The captain compels him to come up, right? And to pray to his God. And Jonah's like, well, I really don't want to. And then he gets this idea, says, look, fine. I guess I do care about your lives. So just throw me overboard and God will not be angry with you anymore. Because really he's angry with me. And so Jonah not only tries to end his life down in the belly of the ship, then he tries to end his life by getting these guys to throw him in the sea. And God spares his life again. And then Jonah prays and he remembers that God, who God is. It says in verse 7 of chapter 2, I remembered the Lord. And so he did, and the Lord vomited Jonah out there on dry land through the fish there, and now we have a slightly discolored, smelly Jonah. Okay, that's my opinion. I really believe that stomach acid kind of bleached him a little bit, so he was bright and shiny, and very white, kind of like, you know, when you bleach your teeth or something like that. And I think he stood out, and I think he smelled. You know, you spend 3 days in a whale's belly. I said it right. Hallelujah. I practiced and practiced and practiced. See, if you don't smell like fish sauce, okay? Or something like that. Maybe, you know, I don't know what he smelled like. I'm sure it was fermented too. But anyways, God does this. And then, of course, he goes in and does the smallest, minimalist effort to preach this gospel to the Ninevites. He doesn't do hardly anything. And we see what happens. We see that the attitude of the Ninevites in verse 9, the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I was talking with someone and I was telling him about the messages here on Jonah, and they mentioned to me that some scholars believe that there was a significant weather type event, maybe an earthquake or a storm or something, that also coincided with this time in history, that spurred the Ninevites to believe God. Well, I don't really know if that ever happened or not, but what I do know is this, that even though the preacher did not try very hard, the Ninevites believed God, and God turned from his wrath. And then we get this ending of this story. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I hope you understand that Jonah was full of anger. And he prayed to God. And really, he's not really praying in the sense that we think of prayer. But he is making an address, a solemn address to the Supreme Being. But it's a complaint. He is mad at God for saving some people. He's mad at God for doing a work of repentance in the heart of people. Let me ask you a question. People get mad at God for different things, don't they? Some people say, God, I'm mad at you because there's this sickness in my family or myself. Or God, I'm mad at you because you've taken this loved one from us. Or, God, I'm mad at you because we're now financially bankrupt and we have no place to live and no job and no food and you know, or you know, a little baby dies and people are mad about at God about that. People get mad at God for a lot of different reasons. And if you will, if you want to try to humanize it, you could say that they're justified, humanly speaking. You can kind of make a stretch to understand at least how they're feeling, right? But who in the world is mad at God for saving people? For not killing 120,000 people? Who would be mad at God for that? Jonah. Now, listen, there's lots of suppositions. Perhaps what some scholars say is true. Maybe Jonah's family was directly killed or persecuted by the Ninevites. And so he's like, I want them all to fry. I want them all dead. I don't want to preach to them. I don't want God to save them. And you could certainly, I suppose, understand that. But do you understand that it has been accomplished here now in chapter 4? Jonah has been through the distress. He's been through the storm. He's been through the whale. He kind of only went halfway down and back out the other way. But he went into the city. He preached to the people. And now he's still mad. You would think that by now, his anger would have subsided. Now I want you to see how irrational this is. As we look down here and we see the rest of this chapter, we see here that he says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is the third time in this story he wants to die. Third time. I mean, after the first two times, I thought he got that figured out in the fish. No, he's still going at it. Okay, then he says this, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? He says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he makes his complaint to God. He says, God, if you're going to save these people, I'd rather die than watch them to be saved. So he goes out of the city. He goes to the east side and he makes a booth and he sits down hoping that God will change his mind and kill them all anyways. Do you see how insane this is? This guy is impossible. And so God does something here to continue to change his heart. God spared Jonah to see if he could change his heart by getting the ship captain to go and wake him up and bring him up on topside and have him pray to his God. And then God, after they threw him in the water, God prepared a fish and made it so unbearable in there that Jonah cried out and remembered the Lord, hoping to change Jonah's heart once again. Jonah now complies, goes into the city, a day's journey. He preaches, does as little as he possibly can do to tell them to repent, and then he waits to see if God will bring the judgment. And when he's noticing that God is turning from what he's doing, he leaves the city. He's throwing a temper tantrum, and he goes out there and he prepares a booth, hoping that the city will explode. And then verse 6. And the Lord God got fed up with Jonah and killed him. Because if we were God, that's what we would do. Right? I am tired of this guy. I'm done. No. A fourth time, God reaches down and tries to affect the heart of Jonah. he prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Why would God even do that? Why would God even bother? Jonah is not right. Jonah is wrong to be angry. Jonah is wrong to complain about what God is doing. And God says, look, I'm going to give you a little bit of relief from your grief. From the grief that you have because of you. It's your own grief. God didn't cause this grief upon Jonah. Jonah's bringing his own grief upon himself. And God has the grace and has the mercy to make this gourd come up over Jonah. And he was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now be clear. You notice here that it doesn't say that he was exceeding glad of God. Our Bibles are not wrong, folks. He's still mad at God. But he's glad for the gourd. This is amazing to me. So what does God do? God prepares a worm. And the next morning, when the morning rose, the next day, the worm smote the gourd and it withered. So now Jonah's mad again. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared the vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And then for the fourth time, he wished himself to die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, as we consider our lives and the purpose of our lives, we need to understand what God is trying to work in us. Have you been through some difficulties? Maybe some exceeding great difficulties? And maybe some blessing had come up in your life and then very quickly it withered away? Were you thankful when that blessing came up for the blessing, or were you thankful for the God of the blessing? And when it went away, did you just wish that it would all just go away? And do you understand what Jonah's going through here? God's trying to get Jonah to come back into alignment with God. Jonah's spirit is out of alignment with God. His thinking is out of alignment with God. And here's why this is my thought, okay? My opinion, I guess I could say. That because this chapter and this book ends like this, I think after this, there's no more Jonah. Because God says to him, Jonah, I've tried to get through to you. I've tried to put circumstances and situations in your life to help you to see me and to see who I am and to come in line with who I am. And in verse 9, God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He says, Jonah, this plant is nothing. I can make it grow in a night and I can take it away in a morning. We're talking about people here, Jonah. Verse 11 tells us that. God says, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Now, I've read some different things about this. Some people thought that this perhaps meant that it was just talking about the number of the children and those who couldn't discern between right and wrong. I don't necessarily tend to think that. What I tend to think is that the 120,000 people of the city were heathen. And they did not have the advantage of being raised up by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why wouldn't God give them an opportunity to hear the truth and believe the one true God. That makes sense to me. Now, whatever way it was, it doesn't really matter, because God did spare them. And Jonah was mad about it. And Jonah even said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And here's kind of the main point of this. We can live in this Christian life. And we can even go to church and go out soul winning, give of our tithes and offerings, and still be sideways with God. We can. Folks, you can go through all the motions. You can even preach the gospel. You can go through all the things and receive the blessings of God and stuff like, and all of those things and still be at odds with God. Let me just tell you something. You're not going to do well that way, but you can do it. I don't recommend it, but you can do it. And my question is this, why? See, I can sit down and read these four chapters of the Bible very quickly, because it's really, 10, 20, 31, 48. It's 48 verses. That doesn't take long to read. And I sit and I read these 48 verses, and I just scratch my head and say, how hard-hearted can a child of God be? How selfish can a child of God be? Because here's what this boils down to. This boils down to selfishness. From the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, to the very end, and even chapter 4 and verse 9, Jonah has not relinquished his selfishness. Just look at it. At the bottom line, at the very substance of all of this that's going on, Jonah is harboring and holding on to his selfish desires. And it's affecting his work as a prophet. It's affecting his health. It's affecting his life. It's affecting his attitude. It's affecting his spirit. And it's affecting his relationship with his God. What does selfishness do in our lives? It erodes and eats at everything. Every relationship. Every circumstance in our own lives. So what do we need to do? We need to learn not to be selfish. We need to learn to give ourselves over to God. What does Jesus say about that? He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. In the New Testament, Paul often says and talks about mortifying the flesh, dying to the flesh, and living in the Spirit. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that we're supposed to give. We're supposed to sacrifice. We're supposed to be the ones that put ourselves away and lift up others. These are principles in Scripture that Jesus Christ lived and preached about and said. For instance, how many of you remember this story in Luke chapter 10? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, these lawyers are kind of conniving, aren't they? But you know, Jesus obviously had an answer for him. Remember this story, kids? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came, by the way, that should be in parentheses, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, then when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. As we read through our scriptures, we see that the way to please the Lord is to live a selfless life. To be the servant of all. Not a selfish life, but a selfless life. I think that this book of the Bible would have been a lot different if at any point in this story, Jonah would have denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed the Lord. And you know what? It could be that we would have heard more from Jonah. There may have been a first Jonah and a second Jonah. There may have been a third Jonah. There may have been the revelation of Jonah. I don't know. But all I know is there's this funny little book, 48 verses, of a hard-hearted preacher that never softened his heart. We ought not to be that kind of person. God is right. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? God is right. Doest thou well to be angry for me saving these people? Verse 4. Can I just ask you? Doest thou well to be angry? And maybe even further, doest thou well to hold on to your selfish desires and selfish lifestyle? Let me just ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Is it for God? Is it for you? Is it for others? You've heard the little acronym, right? Joy. How do we have real joy? Jesus, others, yourself. When yourself comes last, that's when we have true joy. When Jesus comes first, that's when we have true joy. And when we learn to serve others for Jesus' sake, that's when we have true joy. And let me just tell you this too, as we close here tonight. If you put the Lord first and others second, I promise you will always be cared for. It's just one of those things that God does automatically. If you leave yourself to the last, you'll always have enough. But if you try to put yourself first, you'll never have enough. It's just kind of how God works. You can study out God's economy, and over again we see that take place in Scripture. Well, there is more that a person could study in this little book of the Bible. But I think we got the gist of it. We ought to live our lives for the Lord. And our desires should be His desires. And our thoughts should be His thoughts. Because He's God. And we should give ourselves over to Him 100%. Not holding anything back.